to Christmas and focusing on the season last week. But it is an important reminder to know Christmas is not over, is it? Not only is Christmas year-round, and not only is my wife still watching Christmas movies on the Hallmark Channel and crying, yes. But Christmas, actually, traditionally, the 25th was the beginning of Christmas. You've heard of the 12 days of Christmas. And so even traditionally, it is just the beginning. And so I pray that we carry the Spirit of Christ, not just a week out of the year, but every single day of our lives as believers. And Christmas is far more than a season, far more than a holiday. It is our very lives. Amen. So we're in Luke chapter 11 this morning, starting in verse 29. We'll go for a few verses. As a preacher, it is important to understand your audience, to know whom you're speaking. There are some times that I feel that I'm preaching to the true church. I feel that I'm preaching to just a room just full of God's people who are all born-again believers, who understand the true gospel, who are Christ-centered and gospel-centered. And there are times that I feel like I'm preaching to a bunch of heathens, just to lost folks. And I know neither one of those are ever true. Because in reality, there is always a mix of people here on Sunday mornings and wherever I have the opportunity to preach. But it's important to understand who your audience is as you deliver a message. And this morning, equally important is Jesus and who he's talking to. And so we're going to start there in verse 29. And he was very well aware of the crowd that he was addressing, as we'll see by his opening remark. If you remember, it's been, again, a couple of weeks since we've been in Luke. But he cast out this demon from this man who is mute. And then the other people were accusing him of being the son of Satan and the work of Satan. And then he explains what the possession was all about and was talking about the people of Israel. And then we had the lady who rose up and who said, blessed is, in verse 27, blessed is the woman that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And he said, no, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And so, as always, Jesus comes teaching and preaching a new kingdom and a new way of following the Father, that the way is Him and no other way. And so this is where we've been. And so here he is in verse 29. It says, when the crowds were increasing, so the crowd is getting large. We don't know how large that is, but I think it's safe to assume there are thousands gathered. As we often see specifically Jesus preaching to thousands of people. And so this isn't just a little holy huddle. There are probably thousands of people gathering to hear Jesus. And so they're increasing, and this is how he greets them. This is his introduction, and this is not what they teach you in seminary. This is not how you start off a message to the people. He says, this generation is an evil generation. That is not a good welcome material. That is not how you start a message. That is not how you greet a people. What if I said, good morning, you bunch of horrible, wretched heathens here at North Hills. Is it good to be here? It wouldn't be the best way to begin this morning, but this is Jesus. I'm pretty sure he wasn't wrong. And so he says, this generation is an evil generation. Jesus knew exactly whom he was speaking with. And he was very intentional of what he was about to say to this evil generation. And we often see Jesus talking to different groups. We at times see him talking to the sold out crowd. We see him talking to the disciples, those who have abandoned everything in their life to follow him. And he speaks to them at times. We see him talking to the sarcastic at times, not the good sarcasm that Ryan Lane embodies most of the time, but that bad sarcasm that is just cynical about the system and about everything. And we see a lot of that in Paul's writings, the people that he's talking to. But now we see him not talking to the sold out, the sarcastic. We see him speaking to the skeptics, as we're going to see in just a moment. They're skeptical about who Jesus is. Obviously, in a few verses up, it says that his work was from Satan, and he was from Satan, and we know that could not be further from the truth. And so Jesus is talking to this very skeptical crowd as they're seeking a sign. As it continues, it says, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. But he begins with, this is an evil generation. I have three hopefully quick things for you this morning. And if you have a worship handout, you got some quick notes there. The first thing is this, that Jesus would call the crowd evil is both shocking and fitting. That Jesus would call the crowd evil is both shocking and fitting. Now, to us, it's not that shocking, right? I mean, if you're here hardly any Sunday of the year, we're going to be cracking on the Pharisees, right? And cracking on the religious system at the time and cracking on the Jews who just missed the boat completely. But go back with me to first century Israel here. These are the people of God, right? I mean, these are the people that since they have been around, they were from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were the chosen people of God. They're the ones who get it, and everyone who's not of them is against God. This is their belief. This is how they see the world. They are the only ones who are the true followers of Yahweh. So they are God's people. You could say in modern terms, they believe they were the church. They were the only people who had it right. They're the only people who were saved. And so for Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, to address them and say, you are an evil generation. I mean, that's just, that's shocking, right? For them to think they're the ones, and then for Jesus to show up and to say, you are an evil generation. That's not a backhanded compliment. That is Jesus condemning them. That is Jesus saying, no, you are not the only ones. You do not have it right. Because you cannot be an evil generation. You cannot be an evil people and still be the people of God. And so here's Jesus addressing this crowd that is primarily, if not solely, Jewish people. And people from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says they are an evil generation. And to one degree, this is shocking. Because these are the people of God and not just a bunch of pagans. These aren't Gentiles he's talking to. They would assume Jesus would have said something like this, talking to a Gentile group, but not the Hebrews, not the Jewish people. But he says, you are an evil generation. If you go over to Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is, the same account, he actually adds a word. He says that you are an evil and adulterous generation. Now, isn't that an even harsher accusation? Not only are you evil, but you are adulterous. Now, why did Luke leave this out? If you remember, from several months ago when he started the book of Luke, who is the book of Luke written to? Not Luke. Thank you for someone being brave. Thank you from the preacher, right? From the Gentiles. It was written to the Gentiles, and Matthew was written to whom? To the Jewish people. And so two completely different audiences. So the Gentiles wouldn't really have gotten this adulterous reference, but the Jewish people would have understood because they are the people of God. They are the bride of God, the bride of Christ. They are, you know, it's so clear in the Old Testament who they are and what their identity is. And then Jesus says, you are an adulteress. How many of you want to be called an adulteress, unfaithful to your spouse? And in essence, Jesus is saying, you're an unfaithful people. You're not just evil, but you're unfaithful. You are adulterous. And this comes from Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And surely some of that crowd were beginning to understand that He was Messiah, that He was the Son of God, that He was the Son of Man, that He was who He claimed to be. But yet there were some still, many still, who were skeptical and unbelieving. As he referred to them as an evil and adulterous generation. Jesus had nothing good to say to these folks. Because here's the thing, Jesus, he's been teaching, he's been preaching, and he has been showing clearly that he is the Messiah. He has been fulfilling everything up to this point that has been prophesied about him, and people still don't get it. They're still looking for a sign. I mean, my goodness, what does he need to do? He's been hit just in this chapter alone. He's already cast out a demon, healed a mute man. He's been walking on water. He's been healing the sick. He's been teaching with power like no one else. What do they want him to do? Like move a mountain from one side of the road to the other? Fly around Jerusalem? I mean, come on, what else must he do? But even if he would have flown around, even if he would have moved a mountain, even if he would have done whatever crazy thing your mind could conjure up, nothing would have been enough. They weren't looking for a specific sign. They weren't looking for this magic thing. Oh, I get it now. You're Jesus. You're the Messiah. But they were a people with hardened hearts. They were an evil generation who rejected Jesus. And these were the people. This was Jesus' very own people. As he was born a Jew, and his very own people rejected him. And they were an evil and adulterous and perverted and hard heart generation. They'd become hard hearted towards Jesus and towards the gospel. And these are the people that Jesus is talking to. And may it never be said of us as the church. And I'd imagine Jesus could step in front of many churches today and be looking at hard-hearted people and be looking at a generation that is evil, a generation that is adulterous. If we are to be the bride of Christ here in the 21st century, that there is still great adultery amongst the church. And there are still people who are not faithful to the bridegroom. And may we not be that people. May we not have our hearts hardened towards Christ and towards the gospel. May we always yearn for Jesus. May we always be a people ready to conform to Christ and His Word. And it's just so easy to slip into this mentality, into this way of life that we have it figured out and we know what life is about. We know what it means to follow God. And there's no room for us to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. And this is where the Jewish people were. They understood it all. They didn't need Jesus. And I tell you, as a young pastor, as a young man, I'm continuing to grow in my faith and my understanding of who Jesus is. Seminary has been a great thing for me, not because it has taught me things, not because it said, here's how things are to be, but because these past couple of years, I have been able just to dig into God's Word and to realize how much I do not know and to realize how deep the Word of God is, to realize how awesome our God is, to realize how magnificent He is. And I will spend the rest of my life growing, not just in my understanding and knowledge of God, but my love and my worship of God. And may we be a people who are continuing to grow, continuing to mature, and not becoming evil and perverted like this generation. If even just this past week, I've been reading the book of Hebrews. A friend of mine posted last night. She was looking for a good book, right? To New Year's 2014, it's time to read, right? Right? Maybe some of you started a book last January, you put it down. But 2014 is a good time to pick up books and to start that good, healthy habit of reading. And she said, what's a good book to read? I said, well, read Hebrews. It's free. And you probably have it in your house, 14 copies of it. And if you're looking for a good book, read Hebrews. I've been in it this week, and just even I think it's chapter 6 and 7 and 8, as it talks about Melchizedek and just who he is and his high priest and who Jesus is and the line of that. I mean, it just blows your mind. It just causes you to worship God for who he is and who Jesus is. And so if you want to read something, put down the romance novels and pick up the Word of God. It is good stuff. And so, but Jesus would, that he would call this crowd evil, it is shocking, but it is also fitting because they are clearly an adulterous and evil generation because they have rejected Jesus. The second thing there is that the final sign that Jesus would give would be his resurrection. He said, I'll give you one more sign. So there will be no other signs except one. And obviously, he's going to continue to do stuff. But this was the sign. This was going to be the way that you would know that he truly is the Son of God. He continues, so this generation is an evil generation that seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And so what is this sign of Jonah? What is he referring to? How is this the last sign? You know, of all the things, the last sign, why would he go back to Jonah, that small book about a man being eaten by a big fish or a whale? Or I didn't even heard a whale shark. Who's ever heard of a whale shark? Am I the only person who hasn't? And so I was Googling a whale shark. It's a really weird looking animal. But whatever he was eaten by, why would he go back to Jonah and say, this is the final sign that you will know that I am the Son of God? Well, you have to go back to Jonah. Let me give you just a quick recap of the book of Jonah. It's a beautiful book. It's far more than just a kid's story of someone being swallowed by a whale. And can I just take a quick rabbit trail just for a moment? A little pet peeve of mine, because you know we've messed up so many stories in the Bible. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I was a kid and I heard the story of Jonah, well, this is my vision of Jonah being swallowed by the whale. This big animal swallows Jonah. He gets in the belly of the whale. He's got like a campfire down there, and he's just lonely. Anybody else get that vision? I mean, just kind of this big cave, if you will, in this animal. And that he's lonely for 3 days? No, that's not what happened. He was swallowed by this big creature. And actually, even we can make arguments for, is it a whale or a whale shark or a big fish? God, the Bible says God prepared this animal to swallow. So it could have been, I don't know what it was. You make it up. But he was in a belly. He was in the stomach. And so I don't want to get too graphic because all of our kids are with us this morning, but your discovery minds can go there. He just was gross, okay? And he was probably balled up in his stomach for 3 days. And someone said, well, maybe it wasn't a full 3 days. Maybe it was a Jewish 3 days. Maybe it was just 38 hours. Like, really, 38 hours crawled up in someone's in a fish's belly in the ocean? That makes it better than 72 hours? It's just gross. And so here's Jonah. He gets, go back to the book of Jonah. He's in this belly for 3 days because, if you remember why he's in there, because he was disobedient, right? God told him to go and preach repentance to the people of Nineveh. And the people of Nineveh are who? Do you remember? Just a good old Gentile town. They're not God's people. They're lost. They're Gentile. They're full of sin. They're a pagan people. He said, go preach to them. Go proclaim God's word. And he says, no, I ain't going to do it, God. He starts to run away, and here comes the fish, and here comes the whale shark. Swallows him. And so for 3 days, and then he comes out, okay, God, you've got my attention. Now I go. And he goes, and he preaches the shortest sermon in the history of sermons. I think it's like 9 words, repent, for the end is near. And everyone repents. It's a beautiful thing. And so this is the sign. So the sign is like Jonah, and the people that he's talking to, the Jewish people, they knew the story of Jonah far better than me, far better than any of us. They knew he was one of their Hall of Famers. They knew Jonah. They knew the story that he was in the belly of this whale for 3 days, and that after those 3 days, he got out and he went and preached. And he said, I am Jonah. I am a better Jonah. And so it is. Sometimes we think that the people of Nineveh didn't even know this. They think that, well, you know, he just showed up and he preached his good message. It was 9 words and they repented. But imagine this. Imagine them not knowing. I mean, I'm going to speculate a little bit if I can. They had to know that what had happened. One, because if you get swallowed by a whale, I don't care if you've got Facebook or social networking or not, the people are going to know real quick that a guy was swallowed by a whale and spit out on dry ground 3 days later, and now he's in our town speaking. This is the guy that's talking to us. So they had to know to some degree what had happened to Jonah. I would even guess that his sermon was not 9 words, because I don't think it's possible, John, to preach a sermon in 9 words, is it? It just ain't going to happen. I don't care what preacher you are. You can't just do it that quick. And so he probably gave an introduction. Guys, look, I really didn't want to come today. I don't like you people. I didn't want to step foot here. And then God sent this big crazy fish and it ate me, and I was in there for 3 days and he spit me out. And now I came. And I'm like, who knows what his introduction was, but surely they knew that the guy standing before them had gone through this traumatic, life-changing experience. And that gave him credibility to say, this guy was swallowed by a whale. He spit out 3 days later. We're going to listen to what he says. But Jesus is a better Jonah. Just a quick comparison of the two. Both of them were prophets preaching repentance. And you can look in the Gospels and it clearly says Jesus came preaching repentance and teaching people to repent and to turn from their sin. Both were prophets who preached repentance. Jonah was swallowed by a whale and Jesus was swallowed by the earth. Both were in there for 3 days. Jonah was kept from death, but Jesus defeated death. And after the whale, Jonah became an even greater prophet. Because who was Jonah before the whale, right? And then after death, Jesus became a rightful king and a glorious king. And so there's a lot of comparisons between Jesus and Jonah. But Jesus was a much better Jonah. And because of this sign, the people of Nineveh repented. They turned from their sins, and God saved them and saved the town. And so Jesus said, this will be the last sign. He said, when I die, and he said this so many times. He was telling the people, I'm going to die. You know, he said in all kinds of different ways. I'm going to bring down the temple. I'm going to bring it back. You know, I'm going to be gone for 3 days. I'll come back. All this different stuff. He says, this is the last sign that you will know that I am the Son of God, that I will resurrect from the dead. I will defeat death like no one before me and no one after. But the Jews would not have that. And if you look at, real quick, if you go to Matthew chapter 28, this is one of the greatest conspiracies of our faith. And although many of us probably aren't even aware that it's in these pages, in Matthew chapter 28, because see, the resurrection is essential. If Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, then nothing he said could be trusted. If he did not overcome death, then he is not truly the Son of God, and he is not truly the Messiah. And the Jews knew that. The Jews knew because everything in his life pointed to his Messiahship. He said, surely if we can discredit this last thing, his resurrection, then we can discredit him. And so Matthew chapter 28, verse 11, it says, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers." They bribed them. And it said, "Tell the people this, tell them this lie. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And listen to this. And this story has been spread amongst the Jews to this day. This lie that the Son of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, did not raise from the dead. The resurrection is essential to our faith. And there are still people today, not just the Jewish people, so many in our country, in our culture, in our world around us, do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 all the time. It says that, I say it all the time, I still can't quote it. Romans 10, chapter 9, just so I don't butcher God's word. Romans 10, 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is paramount that we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, because then that puts everything he said in a whole different context. It makes him the Son of God. The resurrection is essential. And this is his final sign. The second thing, the final sign Jesus would give would be his resurrection. Then there are two comparisons that Jesus gives. I don't want us to miss these. Continuing on, it says, "For as Jonah became the sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man to this generation." The Queen of the South, how often do you hear about queens in the Bible? "So the Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Now, some of this extreme insult may miss, but what he just told the people of Israel, God's chosen people, the people of God, those from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said that Gentiles, when judgment day comes, the Gentiles will rise up and judge you. We already said the people of Nineveh were Gentiles. They were a Gentile city. Well, who is this Queen of the South? Sounds like a very cool title, right? The Queen of the South. I won't get into too much of her history for the sake of time, but she was the Queen of Sheba, and she was around during Solomon's time, and she was a pagan queen. It had nothing to do with the people of God. Lived, some would say, approximately just over 1,000 miles away from Solomon. And you can go to, I believe it is 1 Kings chapter 10. We won't read much from there, but if you'll just trust me to summarize this for you real quick, but just so I give you the right chapter. First Kings chapter 10, the first 13 verses will give you a full background of who the Queen of Sheba is. But in essence, back when Solomon, y'all remember Solomon, right? I hear just great stories. Jonah, all the stories of Jonah. Solomon, even better stories. Solomon was the wisest man who's ever lived. You remember why? Because he asked God, said, "What's one thing you want?" And what would the rest of us say? What's one thing you want? I mean, you don't have to, you know, condemn yourself and admit what that would be. But I doubt many of us would ask for wisdom and understanding. But Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding, and God gave it to him in spades. And he became the wisest man to ever live. And more than that, the richest man with the most wives. I don't understand, man with the most wives is also the wisest man. That just doesn't make sense. We won't go there. But Solomon, and even outside of the Bible, I don't know if you realize this, and I didn't until a couple weeks ago, but there are so many myths around Solomon. Did you know some people believe Solomon was the one who first came up with the flying carpet, and that he could talk to doors, and that he had singing guards, and just some crazy, crazy lore around Solomon. So the people of Israel, even outside the biblical account, they knew a lot about Solomon, that he was this very wise man who had all this kind of power, and God had blessed him in immense ways. The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, heard this, heard of his riches, heard of all of the stories of Solomon, and she says, "I want to know what's going on with this guy." So she travels over 1,000 miles. Back in those days, it took her a long time to get to Solomon to go seek out his wisdom and to see what was so special about Solomon. And when she got there, guess what Solomon did? He pointed her to the gospel, not to Jesus, because he didn't know Jesus at the time, but he pointed to God, and ultimately pointed to the good news that God would bring. And he pointed her to true wisdom. He didn't say, look at me, look how good I am, and look at all the good decisions I've made, but he pointed to Yahweh. He pointed to God. He pointed to true wisdom. And she received that wisdom. She didn't just say, oh, no. That's just stupid. I go do it my own way. You're some religious nut. She said, well, blessed is your God who has done this. And she was transformed. She was changed. To use some New Testament language, she was saved. And she goes back. And so this pagan queen of Sheba comes to Solomon for wisdom, receives the wisdom from God, and now Jesus is here saying this pagan queen is going to rise up and judge you, people of God. He says, now something greater than Solomon's here. Because just think of the comparison between the queen and Solomon and Jesus. This queen, who was this pagan who traveled over thousands of miles, she took the initiative and she listened. But now here are the people of God, that Jesus is right here in the midst of them, the true Son of God, the one who is far greater than Solomon, that they didn't have to take any initiative. He came to them, but yet unlike the queen of Sheba, they did not listen, but instead they rejected the Son of God. And this is why he said, you will be condemned and you will be judged by her and by Nineveh, because you have rejected the Son of God and you have rejected the true wisdom that comes from God. And you go to Proverbs 14:12, which most of you are probably familiar with this passage. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. In the same way with us today, there are ways that seem right to us. We think we've figured it all out. We don't need the wisdom of God. We don't need the wisdom of Jesus. We can navigate this life on our own. And the Bible says there is a way that you can do that, but it leads to death and it leads to destruction. But John 14:6 says this, and we always read just the first verse, but I want to read verse 7 as well. If you want to flip over to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Says this, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And so this wisdom of Jesus that he is teaching and is preaching is that I am the way, not the law, not your ways, not your methods. I am the way. I am the fulfillment of all these things. And you would be well, you would be wise to listen to me. But instead, unlike the Queen of Sheba, they rejected Jesus. The way of Jesus is a path of repentance, and true wisdom always leads to repentance. And going back to Nineveh real quick, verse 32, it says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now this is the message of Jonah, this was the message of John the Baptist, and this is the message of Jesus. And the message is of repentance. To repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the message of repentance is always short and bittersweet. It is always short and it's always bittersweet. It's repent. There's not much you need to know except repent, because we all realize that we are sinners. Except the self-righteous people of Israel, they weren't sinners anymore because they were living in a way that was right to them, their own self-righteousness. But Jesus came to say, repent. John the Baptist before him, repent. Jonah, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Nineveh, like we said earlier, it was a pagan city. It was full of sin. It was a Gentile city. It was among Gentile people. They had no God there. They had no love for God. They didn't understand God. They didn't know God. But then someone showed up and said, repent. And they all turned to God and repented of their sins and followed Him. And this is the same message that Jesus is delivering to the people of God. It is the same message that He delivers to us today, is a message of repentance. You cannot walk with Jesus and be the same as you were before. And there are people, and I don't understand this, there are people who claim to follow Christ and live the way they've always lived, and do not have any sign of repentance in their life. And if we have not recognized our sin, repented from that sin, turned from that sin, and turned towards Jesus, then we are in the same boat as the people of Israel. We will become a hard-hearted, evil, adulterous generation that follows the way that seems right to us, but not follow the way of God. You cannot follow Jesus and remain the same as you were. Nineveh had to change. Now, we don't know the end. We don't know the end story of Nineveh. We don't know what happened to the Queen of Sheba afterwards. But we can only imagine that if Jesus is pointing to this people as to say, these got it, Nineveh got it, the Queen of Sheba got it, that it had to be a different place. That Nineveh was no longer known for a sinful place. It was known as a different place that was changed by this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we are to be a people who are known by a difference in our life. We're to be a people, when people look at us, people who grew up with you and you went to high school with and college with and you were lost back then, they should be able to look at you now and say, what? That's Joe? That can't be Joe. That's not the same Joe I used to know. That's not the same Sue, Sally, whatever silly makeup names you want to use. That's not the same person I used to know. But because the transformation of the gospel, because the message of repentance that we turned from our sin and turned towards Jesus, we must be a new people. And we have to be. And if we're not, then we not only reject God, we reject the Son of God. We reject Jesus. And we're going to see next week, it says that there is a light in us and there must be something so different about us that no longer are we people of the dark, that we are people of the light. But I tell you, this is an unpopular message. We do not want to hear a message of repentance. We do not want to hear a message that we have to change our lives, even as we've seen in the debacle of Duck Dynasty. And not that Phil went on a rampage against people or personalities. He just stated the Word of God and said that we want to pick on homosexuality. Maybe if you look at what he said, homosexuality and sexual morality and bestiality and all these different forms of sexual morality, it is sin. It is wrong. It is sin. Adultery is sin. Sexual morality is sin. Pornography is sin. Any kind of sexual sin is sin. And we want to make hierarchies of it, as someone said this week. And there are no hierarchies of sin. All sin separates us from God. And if we want to turn towards God, we have to repent of that sin. He said, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as those people on TV. Every single one of us, we're an evil people, an adulterous people, a sinful people in need of a Savior. And may we remember that as we look at a lost world around us. But let us not be moved so much by grace that we forget the message of repentance. Because Jesus came to preach repentance. Jonah came to preach repentance. And wisdom always leads to repentance. And the way of Jesus is a path of repentance. Israel rejected this, rejected the message of Jesus, and rejected the messenger of God. May we not be guilty of the same. And so there may be some here, as we said in the beginning, this may be a mixed crowd. There may be some here that you've never trusted in Jesus. You've never turned from your sin and turned towards the Son of God. And this morning, you need to do that. There may be others that you have done so. You have turned towards Jesus and you've been saved by Jesus. But you know what? Sin still has a bite, doesn't it? And maybe there is some unrepented sin in our life that doesn't separate us from God. We are forever forgiven by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But sin still affects our relationship, still affects our fellowship with the Father. And so maybe this morning, even as we get ready for a new year, if we just come before God, and maybe there's some things we need to confess to Him and ask Him to, He's already forgiven us, but ask Him to forgive us so that we can put that before Him and live in a way that is pleasing to Christ. But let us not be like the people of Israel and think that there is no sin in our camp. Let us be burdened for the people in Calhoun, in West Monroe, and Washita Parish who are lost and who are dying and who need the message of the gospel. May 2014 be a year that we take the gospel in a much more real way to our neighbors and to our nations. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for Your Son, Jesus. As we investigate who Jesus is, Lord, He very clear this morning that He condemned this evil religious generation who rejected Him as the Messiah and Your Son. Well, I know academically, Lord, by our mouth, probably everyone in here would profess that Jesus is the Son of God. But I pray that we are living a life that says the same thing. Well, thank You for saving us from our sin. Thank You for redeeming us from sinfulness, Lord. But as sin continues to bite and to sting and destroy lives and marriages and families, would You help us to always have repentant hearts towards You? Help us to always grow in maturity and faith towards You. May we be a faithful bride, Lord. In these next few moments as we worship, Lord, would You just move in this place? Thank You for Your word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.